Our reading for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 15 and Hebrews chapter 11. And then after that we read Lord's Day 33, question and answer number 91. But first, hear from the Word of God as we find it in Matthew chapter 15. Well, not seven to nine. We will rather read from the beginning of Matthew chapter 15, 1 to 9, and then after that from Hebrews chapter 11. Matthew 15, verse 1. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void or empty the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 7. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him by faith. By faith, Noah warned, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Lord's Day 33, question 91, what do we do that is good? Answer, only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for his glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. As I've said, we are in the build-up to the exposition of the Ten Commandments in terms of understanding not only what the commandments tell us and command us to do, but also to understand how the commandments will instruct us in our good works. And we need to understand very clearly, and this is what this Lord's Day, or this portion of Lord's Day 33 tells us. It defines for us very clearly what good works are. And of course, we need to ask ourselves this morning, if you allow me to become a little philosophical, what is the origin of good? Where does good come from in this world? Now, there are various explanations for this. Some would say, well, goodness arises from the nature of this world. We can see that this world is good. And the whole composition of this world, you can see there's an inherent kind of goodness in it. But that really doesn't answer our question as to where it comes from. Some say, well, it comes from your conscience. Your conscience tells you what is right and what is wrong. But the question is, where does your conscience come from? I think it's sufficient for us to know that whatever good arises in this world has one source and one source only. And that is from God, who is the fountain and the source of everything that is good. Right and wrong is determined by God alone. Right and wrong are not random or arbitrary concepts in the mind of God. What he calls right today, well, tomorrow he may call it wrong. This is arbitrariness, and that's not what we understand by the nature of God. Thomas Aquinas, the philosopher, or the religious philosopher, said, God only wills what is good because good was there anyway. And this is what he acts according to. No, there was no good prior to God. And so for us, as Christians, all good arises from the fountain and essence of supreme good, who is God. It arises from his divine nature, his uncreated and eternal nature, which is perfect. God is perfect, and that means that within him there is no inconsistency whatsoever. He is the perfection of all of his attributes. In him there is light and there is no darkness. Good and perfect, says the Bible, is our Lord. And for any inconsistency to exist within God would de-God him, and he would be less than God. God is the fullness of his attributes, and that means he is 100% of every one of his attributes. So when I say God is good, I mean he's 100% good. 100% good. No evil can coexist in God. And for that to happen would make him less than God. Good then arises from God and we as creatures, and the good that we reflect is simply a reflection of his infinite goodness to the measure that we as creatures can reflect goodness. And the question then arises, well, where then does evil come from? Where does sin arise? Sin is a stain on God's goodness. Cornelius Plantinga, an apologist of the Christian faith, says that sin is a parasite on goodness. It's a bloodsucker on goodness. Sin has no existence apart from the prior existence of good. Sin simply is a distortion of what is good. C.S. Lewis says, goodness is, so to speak, itself. Badness is goodness that has been spoiled. God made this world good. He made it good. And sin, as a gatecrasher, as an intruder, came and destroyed the good. So every sin, therefore, is a distortion of the good things that God created. Sexual lust is a distortion of the goodness that God set there before Adam and Eve to be used within the context of marriage. Greed is a distortion of basic human desire, which God created us with. And so sin is always a spoiler of good. Sin has no existence or right to exist apart from goodness. We must know that. So the good that we do is, as the Catechism says, is a reflection of our Maker, and as we reflect as God's image bearers, as we reflect our Creator, we are to bring praise to Him through what we do, through our good works. Now, we learned last week that this is impossible apart from conversion. Conversion occurs, you turn from evil, you turn in faith to Jesus Christ, you embrace Him by faith. And this then, through conversion, puts you on the path of growing in Christ-likeness, what we call sanctification or heiligmaking. And that picture is putting off the old and putting on the new, growing in Christ-likeness. And as you grow in Christ-likeness, you grow in conformity to God's law. You grow in conformity to that which God created you for. And good works follow. So apart from faith in Jesus Christ, good works mean absolutely nothing in the sight of God. Nothing. And what we need to know as we enter into the Ten Commandments, what is the standard according to which we work in terms of our good works? Is good works something that we devise? Or are good works something that we sort of put together for ourselves? Or is there a plan of action laid down for us by God? And the answer is quite simple. I think for fear of repeating myself, I will say it again, that the standard for good works is not some standard that we devise, but it's laid down before us by God in His law. So the law defines for us exactly what God requires of us in terms of our good works. But the law also instructs us. The law, Paul says, is our tutor or our teacher, to instruct us not only the good that we should do, but the sin that we still commit. And in so doing, while the law instructs us on one side according to our sinfulness, as we put off our sinfulness, we put on the new and grow in Christ likeness. But the law is our standard. And that's why in Reformed churches you'll find that every year, I don't want to generalize, but the practice has been that the Heidelberg Catechism is preached every year, and part of that preaching is the preaching of the law of God to instruct Christians as to how they fall short in obeying God, but also to instruct them in their growth in holiness. The law is there, and the preaching of the law is there. And this is one of my purposes in preaching the law: to train you in doctrine, in reproof, in correction, and training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God might be equipped for every good work, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's why it's meant for your equipment and your growth. It's not a bunch of rules and regulations that I'm setting before you. Do this and do that, don't do this, don't do that. No, it's there to equip you as a Christian and to prepare you for every good work. And so I certainly hope we understand where I am going with the Ten Commandments. It's for the sake of the edification of our congregation in our faith and what our faith requires of us, and so to build us up in those good works that God requires of us. Not for your salvation, but for your sanctification. So as we come to the Lord's Day for today, the first thing we need to look at is the source. Where do good works arise from? What is the source? And it's quite clear. Only those good works which are done out of faith. Only that which is done from faith, which is the source. So, it's not what I decide is right. You know, there's two systems of ethics, and here is about as close as what you will get to a summary of what Christian ethics are. Yeah, in this Lord's Day. Here is the Christian's ethical statement. This is what forms our system of ethics. There's two forms. There's two systems of ethics. There's worldly ethics and there's Christian ethics. Worldly ethics receives itself from the heart of man. Man somehow devises a system of ethics which is based upon the distorted image of God which remains in fallen man. He somehow knows that good has to be done. But the standard of good is not God and the divine standard. The standard is what I decide in my heart. I will decide what's right and what's wrong. So it's human-based, it's subjective, and it stems directly from the devil himself. You will be like God, and you will know right and wrong. You will determine what's right. I'll lie like that. And that is the satanic system of human ethics that we have in this world. comes from the devil himself. God intended, and the tree represented that. When it comes to right and wrong, you do what I say. And every time they looked at the tree, they were to know, I do what God says is right. I don't do what God says is wrong. And that's divine ethics. And the source of our ethics can only arise out of faith. Apart from faith, there are no ethics. Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We read that. It's impossible to please God. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. And that He is the rewarder of those who seek diligently after Him. And then He sets before you all these I don't want to call them heroes, but this gallery of faith. Noah and Abel and these people. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I will abide in you, and you will bear fruit. Much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Unbelievers are perfectly capable of doing wonderful works, and J.C. Ryle says they are but splendid sins, because they do not arise from the heart of faith. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 23, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. That's why J.C. Ryle, the bishop, says, a splendid sin, but sin nonetheless, because it does not arise from faith. See, this is the story of the Christian. It takes us all the way back to Lord's Day 1. I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. The good that I do arises out of faith, because I'm no longer my own. You are no longer your own. You are no longer free to do exactly as you please. The reason you exist as a Christian is to do what pleases God and pleases Jesus Christ. That's your duty. A wonderful duty, I must add. Please don't understand me as saying it. It's a bind or a burden. It's not. It's a liberation. It's a freedom. It's a joy. I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, body and soul. And I now do what He tells me to do. Our good works are aimed, are acceptable to God insofar as they have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, covered by His righteousness, and presented by the intercession of our advocate, who is at the right hand of God the Father. That's it. So that is the source of good works. It's faith. But then the Catechism goes on and tells us what is acceptable and what is unacceptable to God in terms of works. And the acceptable works, he says, there are two things: according to or conforming to God's law, and secondly, done for his glory. Our good works conform to the law. Now, not to the outward form of the law. This we call formalism. Formalism is external religion, where everything is on the outside and there is nothing on the inside. The whole entire basis of the law is love for God, love for your neighbor. It's love. This distortion of the law of God that has turned it into a regulation set of do's and don'ts, which, by the way, is a problem that the Pharisees had. They took this law of God that God gave to his people to live as people who have been free from bondage. They took it and they turned it into a system of right and wrong. And it became formalism. Whereas when you read the law of God, as we do in every Sunday, the Lord will continue his love and grace to 1,000 generations to those who love God and keep his commandments. Where this business comes of doing my best through do's and don'ts and regulations and sub-regulations, this all is a ploy to take your eyes off the true nature of the law. I obey God's law because I love him. I love him because he has saved me. And this is my sacrificial service to him who has done so much for me. That's what the Old Testament saints thought, and that is what the New Testament Christian is to think as well. And from the beginning, God has required that we listen to him. For of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, lest you die. It's there. Right at the very beginning. Leviticus. You will obey all that the Lord has commanded you, for I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of slavery. Abraham, walk before me and be holy. See, it's non-negotiable. If you belong to God, you live according to what he lays down for you. And it's not, we're not left to our own imaginations. He's given it to us in plain writing. Here it is. And above all, he has the right to say so because he created each one of us. He created you, he fashioned you, he made each one of us look the way we look, act the way we look, with our particular personalities. That's his handiwork. And whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, the bottom line is, we are all to obey God because he made us. And this actually shows you what a horrible thing sin is, because it shakes its fist in God, the Creator's face, and say, I will live exactly as I please. It's like the clay saying to the potter, hey you, foot sack, I will not have you rule over me. acceptable works are according to God's law. Now, I mentioned some time before a passage in Ephesians chapter 2, which is very instructive. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. And there, Paul tells us that you have been saved by faith through grace. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is the gift of God. It's not your own doing, not the result of works, so that none may boast. Then he says, for we are all his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Faith alone is not by God's grace or the gift of God's grace. Even the good works that we do is a gift of God's grace. And this is why God has renewed you. He has brought you to new life in order to do that which he originally created you for, to walk in these good works. This is so consoling. For many years, I myself wondered about the fact that I wandered all over the world and in and through the world. I entered into a profession which I spent the best part of 20 years in, and I always wondered, why is it that I had to wander around like this? Why didn't God rather convert me at an earlier age, that I could have gone into the ministry at an earlier age and have avoided a lot of heartache in my life, a lot of sin? And the Lord says, well, all of this I planned for you in eternity, that whatever turn your life took, I prepared you beforehand for this. That's the way God planned it. And that's the way it happened. And it's a consolation. I read this morning from the Heidelberg Catechism dealing with God's providence, Lord's Day 10, that everything teaches you that nothing can happen to you apart from God and his fatherly care. That in time of trouble, and in times of adversity, and in times of prosperity, I may know that my faithful Father looks after me, and that nothing can happen to you outside of his will. You see, this is the measure to which our lives are controlled by the grace of God. Not only does he come and open your eyes to his grace and to his Son, but he even comes to you with a package deal, and say, here, these are the good works that I beforehand have prepared for you to walk in, each one of you. And we must ask him, Lord, what are these good works? Open it up to me. Show me. You'll be surprised how he teaches you. These are then in accordance with God's law. But it's also in accordance with the glory of God. Do all things, Paul says, to the glory of God, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. Let it be for His glory, not your own glory. The good works in the world represent man doing his best to do a bit of good. And the good works that are done by philanthropists, etc., are good works. They help, they are helpful. But they are not to the glory of God. They are to the glory of man. What is the chief end of man? The Westminster says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And the Heidelberg Catechism says the purpose for which He created us was for His praise and His glory. So, our good works reflect God's law, God's nature, and it is done for His glory. But then it goes on and it says, this is what good works are, but and are acceptable to God, but there are unacceptable works. Works are those that God rejects. And it says here, those that are established, or those that we think are right and based upon human tradition. Micah 6 verse 8, He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? That's what it is. But you know, so often we fall away into doing things that we think are right. And we're quite surprised when God says, no, this actually is not what I wanted. Saul was given instructions by Samuel to go to the Amalekites and to destroy every living thing. Amalekites, everything. Man and beast. And so Saul takes his army there and he keeps a couple of choice studs for himself. And Samuel comes on the scene and he says, hey, listen, I hear the sound of mooing. What's this? He says, yes, Lord, you know, actually I kept a couple of the good cattle so that I can sacrifice them to the Lord. Okay, now, I've done what I think good, and what makes it worse is it's got a bit of a religious color to it, you know. I've disobeyed the Lord, but look, I'm going to sacrifice it to the Lord anyway. Hey, so you won the lottery, eh? Yes, but think of all the cash that I could give to the church. Or what ministers often say. Oh, so we see you are neglecting your family. Yes, but at least it's in service of God. And you see, we have ways of making pious excuses, but actually what we're doing is we are hiding our sin behind this facade of piety. No, we don't do things that we think are right. We do things that God says are right. We don't do as is right as we think. Saul. And Samuel says to him, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. I don't care how many stud animals you are going to sacrifice for me, but I gave you instructions. Because I am more interested in your obedience than in all of your religious rites. We somehow think that religious rites can cover over our disobedience. And so this is where formalism, traditionalism has its roots. Well, let's at least present the form to God. At least he will be pleased with me that I'm sacrificing. I'm coming to church. I'm coming to the table. I baptize my children. You know, we send our kids to confession. I partake in ministry. These are all forms and are good, as long as they do not cover over and compensate for a heart that is far from God. Because God says, you know, rather don't do all of that stuff. Rather obey me. Rather listen to me. Rather give your heart to me. I quote, "Nothing is our duty but what God has commanded," George Bethune. And we, in effect, transfer our allegiance from him to sinners like ourselves. When we adopt into our creed any ceremony, into our worship, or any rule, into our morality which God has not expressly given. And you know, this is where many conscientious people go astray. They are overwhelmed by the opinions of some very persuasive people, ministers, leaders, especially when they say, look how much good is going to come from this. And they are led astray out of God's paths. And they are led by the results that might come from this. You know, pragmatism, we must be very, very, very careful. Some time ago, I incurred the wrath of the denomination when it came to my knowledge that a youth pastor was organizing a fun run and an amount of money is raised per kilometer that the people run. And this happened to be on a Sunday, so I questioned this. And I, in fact, quoted the scripture that we read from Matthew. Are you not somehow with the good that you're seeking to do entering into the realm of disobedience? Yes, we're running on the Lord's Day. We're having fun and doing this fun run on the Lord's Day. But look at the good that's coming from it. Yeah, the Lord doesn't see it like that. Boy, that caused an explosion, believe me. Especially the pastor whose church the youth pastor was part of. But you see, this is how we are led astray. Look at the good that will come from it. No, no. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than mega results. This was the Pharisees. This is the Roman Catholic Church. It's not thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the church. Thus saith our tradition. Even Reformed churches. Thus saith the tradition. Our forefathers. And the Catechism says here quite clearly, it's not what you think is right, and not what human tradition teaches you. A Ursinus, faith is required in good works, because if we are not firmly persuaded that our if we are not firmly persuaded that our works are pleasing to God, they proceed from contempt of God. The divine command is necessary because faith has respect to the word of God. As there can be no faith apart from the word, there can be no good works independent of it. Whatever we do must be referred to the glory of God, because if we seek our own praise, our works cannot please God. And this is our comfort, our only comfort, that whatever we do to the glory of God. That whatever good we do is in accordance with the law of God. And whatever we do arises out of our faith in God. And may this be what we believe and how we act in future. Shall we pray? Our Lord and Father, we thank you. Now, Lord, may we pray that you would teach us and guide us in the way that we are to live, the way we are to walk, and the way, Lord, we are to please you. May we seek in all of our doing to obey you from that heart of faith. Go with us in this day, and would you bless us and keep us. And bring us back again for this evening. And as we pray in Christ's name, Amen.